I don't know how many of you have ever been fortunate enough to, like, you know, win a door prize or something. You know, you get your ticket when you go to an event, and you know, you spin a wheel and you get some kind of a prize, or maybe everybody else gets a prize, but your number didn't get called. You know, I don't know how many of you, no judgment here, how many of you bought lottery tickets and, you know, thought, okay, this is the one, and then you got all the numbers except the last one or something like that. You know, I mean, those kind of things, you know, the lotteries and door prizes that, you know, do y'all remember they used to do these at county fairs, the little ducks that were in the little pool, and you pay it, you know, however much, and you get to pick up a duck and see if there's a mark on the bottom of it, and see what kind of prize you got. Does anybody remember those kind of things? We used to do them at school carnivals too. And that's so random. And sometimes you can walk away with a really good door prize. I mean, we had door prizes yesterday at the Jackrabbit. There's some people that walked away with some really cool stuff. But it wasn't like we picked ahead of time. It wasn't like that we looked at a certain person and go, okay, we're going to rig this thing to make sure that that person wins, you know? At least, I don't think we did. And sometimes, you know, we'll be a little bit more intentional about hoping that somebody wins a certain prize, gets a certain thing. But for the most part, whether it's a lottery or door prize, something like that, it's just random. It's good. It's beneficial. It's just random. That's different than like giving a gift to someone, isn't it? Like when I give something to someone, if it's a Christmas gift, it's a birthday gift, you know, or just like I was thinking of you kind of gift. I mean, that's intentional. I had that person in mind. And I thought I want them to have this. And there's a difference to it. And sometimes I can get really cool things from somebody else, but it's just kind of random. And sometimes I can experience something really thoughtful and really loving and really generous from somebody, and they wanted to make sure that I got that. You see the difference? And I want us to keep that in mind as we continue to talk about anchor points. Now, we started talking about this a couple weeks ago. Anchor points in our lives. Things that we rely on, things that we trust in, things that we say, this is solid and this is secure in my life, and I can attach my life to this, and I can attach, you know, my marriage to this, and my relationships and my faith to this. And we talked about how there's so many things in our culture, maybe things that we've come to believe on our own, or maybe even people that we trust that have shared with us, if you will trust in this, if you will rely on this, your life will be blessed because of it. Your life will be better because of it. And so we buy into some of these different anchor points. If I have the right job, if I make enough money, if I date the right person, if I'm friends with the right people, you know, if I have enough possessions, if my health is good enough, if I'm smart enough, if I'm pretty enough, whatever it is, we buy into that and we say, okay, that's what I'm going to rely on. That's what I'm going to believe to be true. That's going to make a difference in my life. And that's going to be something that's going to hold me secure no matter what. The problem with those things, even when some of those things are really good, even when some of those things are really beneficial, the problem is that a lot of those things are temporary. They're fragile. They go away. They get taken from us. We lose them for a variety of different reasons. And so what we started talking about a couple weeks ago, what are the things that God says you can trust in this? This is a truth that you can rely on. This is something that I am putting into your life, and you can count on it no matter what. And that's what we've been discovering. We talked, you know, the first week that we talked about this was on Easter Sunday. We talked about how the resurrection itself is an anchor point. It's something that I can rely on. It's something that I can trust in. The truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And not only rose back to life and conquered death and conquered sin, but also went back to heaven and is planning to come back and get me one day and take me to be with him. That is an anchor point. That is something that I can trust in, and that is something that I can look forward to. That is something that blesses my life now, knowing that my God can breathe life into dead things, to heal what's broken, to provide hope to the hopeless. I can trust in that now and also know that there's something better for me when this life is over. I need to anchor to that. We talked last week about how faith itself is an anchor point. believing that the story is true, believing that when I look through this book and I see the things that God says to me, the things that he's done for his people, the things that he's done for his children, and the things that he promises to those of us who put our faith and our trust in him, to believe that those things are real and that I can rely on those things, that's an anchor point. That of all the things that other people, even people I love, people that I care about, they tell me, and maybe with the best of intentions, and hope that those things are true, not all of them are. Promises get broken. People don't keep their word, but not my God. He tells the truth no matter what, and I can have faith and trust in him and his promises when I'm feeling overwhelmed, when I'm doubting, when I'm lonely, when I'm afraid. I can trust in him. That's an anchor point. So we're going to talk about another anchor point today. Something that we can rely on, something that we can trust in no matter what, and that is grace. We can rely on grace. We can trust in grace. We can trust in the grace of God. And I know that as I say that, grace can sometimes become such a churchy word. It's something that we sing about. It's something that we read scriptures about. It's something that we say, and we use it even in different ways in our everyday vernacular. We show grace to people. We say grace before a meal. I mean, it becomes just kind of this common word and almost loses its meaning. We almost lose the picture, the idea of what grace really is. So let's define it real quick. I want to make sure that we understand what we're talking about. We talk about the grace of God. And one of the things that I think we need to clarify is sometimes we see grace as mercy. We kind of use those two words interchangeably. We got the mercy of God, we got the grace of God. And I want us to understand they're connected. They're connected with each other, but it's not the same. You see, mercy, if someone shows me mercy, it's because I've done something that probably deserves some kind of consequences, probably deserves some kind of punishment. There's some kind of judgment. There's something that I deserve to happen to me because of choices I've made, things I've done, ways I've treated people, things I've said, whatever it is. And I deserve whatever the consequences are that come with that. And then whoever is in charge of doling out those consequences decides not to give me those consequences, decides that I don't have to be punished, that I don't have to deal with whatever the consequences are. That is mercy. Grace is similar to that, but grace takes it a step further. Grace goes beyond withholding punishment. When I receive grace from someone else, it's not just that person not punishing me. They go a step further and they bless me beyond not punishing me. Does that make sense? They do something extra for me. They give me something that I need. They give me something that I don't deserve. They give me something that I totally don't expect. And it's something that I can't pay back. It's something that I can't do back for them because that would just be a transaction. That would be a trade. Grace goes beyond that. I'm doing something for you. When I show you grace, I'm giving you kindness. I'm giving you compassion. I'm giving you a blessing that you didn't expect, that you don't deserve, and I'm giving it to you. It is a gift for you. That is the grace that we receive from God. We receive mercy because of Jesus Christ. We are sinners who deserve punishment because of our sin. And Jesus went to the cross so that we could receive mercy. So that, you know, God looked at us and said, I'm not going to punish you for your sins. But the grace of God says, not only am I going to punish you, I'm going to take the punishment that you were supposed to have and I'm going to give it to my son. He's going to receive that punishment. And not only that, I'm going to give you complete forgiveness. I'm going to wipe the slate clean. I'm not just going to refrain from punishing you. I'm going to wipe the slate clean as if you had done those things. And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your life better. I'm going to give you physical blessings. I'm going to give you spiritual blessings. I'm going to give you compassion and kindness and love. I'm going to give all those things to you just because I care that much about you. And you can't love me in the same way, and that's okay. And you definitely can't pay back what it is I'm doing for you, and that's okay, because I love you that much. Folks, that is grace. And that's the grace that we receive from God. That's an intentional gift. That's not a door prize. That's not random. God looks at you and God looks at me and God specifically says, I want to give you this gift. It's for you. And it's for you. And it's for you. And I need to anchor my life to that grace. I need to trust in it. I need to rely on it. I need to know that it's always available for me. It's what gives me hope when I make mistakes. It's what helps me even forgive myself when I've made ungodly choices, when I've hurt someone else. It's what helps me know that no matter how successful I am or how mistake-filled I am, that no matter how many times I committed the same sin, that no matter how broken this certain relationship is, that no matter how lonely I feel, that no matter how undeserving I am loved, I am forgiven, I am blessed, I can be healed because I have grace from God. Through the cross of Jesus. It's an intentional gift. And it's not just that I don't need to take it for granted. I need to anchor my life to that truth. That God cares about me and loves me that much. Why is that so important? Why does grace need to be an anchor point in my life? We could spend a lot of time today talking about that. I'll give you a handful of reasons this morning, okay? One of the reasons that I need to anchor my life to the grace that God gives me is because I still fall short. I fall short. God designed me to be a reflection of Him and to treat people the way He would and say things that He would say and take actions that He would take and make choices that He would make. And knowing that, I still, at some point in my life, do things my own way. I make my own choices. I treat people the way that I want to. I retaliate. I hold on to anger. I mistreat people. I become selfish and self-centered. And I make choices based on that. I fall short. There's a design and a plan that God has for my life, and I choose to walk away from it. And even those of us who at some point in our lives have given our lives to God, who have believed in Him and confessed Him as the Lord of our lives. We've confessed our sins. We've repented of those things. We've even gone through the process of being baptized into Jesus. We have His blood covering us. We have His Holy Spirit living in us. We're still imperfect. We still fall short. We still mess up. I consistently make mistakes. I consistently choose my own path. I consistently sin. And that's why I need God's grace. And that's why His grace goes above and beyond what I could ever hope for. I mean, Paul describes all of us this way in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short. We all make mistakes. We all mess up. And even when Paul wrote these words, he's writing to a church hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And there's people in that room that are going, yeah, man, I fall short all the time. I make mistakes all the time. I sin all the time. But you know what? There's other people in that room, when that letter was read to them from Paul, they're going, I don't fall short too much. I mean, I don't fall as short as this guy. And they may not think it's that big a deal. And Paul's going, it doesn't matter. Why? Because we all fall short. None of us is perfect. All of us deserve consequences. All of us are guilty. If you leave it, if you just stop reading Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it's one of the most depressing verses in all of Scripture. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. But Paul doesn't stop there. Keep reading the next verse in verse 24. He says, we've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified. We are made righteous. We are put in a right relationship with God. The sin, the falling short is done away with. Freely. By his what? Say it out loud. Grace. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We're justified freely by his grace because of Jesus. All of us have sinned and all of us have been shown grace. And even when we experience that, even when we choose that forgiveness and that relationship with God, we still mess up. But I need to know I have grace as an anchor point. Not to give myself permission to sin, but to know that even when I do sin, I'm still loved. I'm still forgiven. There's still hope. You know, if you go rock climbing and you use a carabiner as an anchor point, there's a reason that it's there. You run a rope through that carabiner so that when your feet slip, when you lose your footing, you don't plummet to your death. You got an anchor point. And that's what grace does. I'm going to fall short. My feet are going to slip. I'm going to make mistakes. But if I'm anchored to the truth and I'm trusting the fact that God forgives me and loves me no matter what, that'll keep me from completely falling away. But I need grace as an anchor point because I still fall short. I need grace as an anchor point because I need unconditional love. I need to feel a sense of love and a sense of belonging. I mean, even psychologists and sociologists who don't even believe in God and don't believe that there is a God, much less one that loves us as much as he does, will acknowledge that one of the most innate needs in all of human beings is a need to feel like somebody cares about us, to feel like we are loved, to feel like we are accepted, to feel, at least with somebody, a sense of belonging, that somebody cares that we're here. And that's what, folks, that's what we get from God no matter what, because of his grace. We can know that we're accepted. We can know that we're loved. We can know that somebody cares about us, even when it feels like no one else does. And let's be honest, when it comes to loving other people, well, I'll just be honest about me. I find it a whole lot easier to love the people that I like. How about you? I love people that I get along with. It's easier for me to love people that I have stuff in common with. You know who is harder to love? Annoying people. People that don't agree with me. People that mistreat me. People that mistreat people that I care about. I mean, I gotta love them? I don't know. My love, I'll be honest, sometimes is conditional. And I wish it wasn't, but I'll be honest, sometimes it is. Sometimes our love is transactional, right? I'll love you if you love me. If you do the things that I want you to do for me, then I'll love you. You make me mad, you do things that annoy me, I'm not going to love you anymore. That's not the kind of love we get from God. God loves all of us. God loves all of us who love him, and God loves all those who hate him. God loves all those who praise his name like we just did in a couple of songs just a couple of minutes ago, and God loves all those who curse his name. God loves all those who put their faith in him and say, you are the Lord of my life, and God loves all those who say, I don't need you in my life. He loves all of us. No matter what. Now, are there consequences to some of the choices that we make? Are there things we have to deal with, whether we're in connection with him or not? Absolutely. But that doesn't change the fact that my God loves me, and my God loves you, and my God loves every single person in this world, no matter what. That's grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't possibly love him back the way he loves us, and yet he loves us anyway. And Paul even defines it this way in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. He says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, I can think about giving my life for the people that I care about. and the people that care about me. I might consider that. And Paul even talks about how that's a tough decision for us to make sometimes. If you look at the verses before this, but Paul says, God demonstrates, God shows, God puts on display his love for us. How? He sent Jesus to the cross, not when we deserved it, not when we could earn it. There's no way we could pay it back. He sent Jesus to the cross anyway. Why? Because he loved us that much and couldn't stand to see us with no hope wrapped up in our sin. That's grace. That's unconditional love. And I need that. I need to know that even when there's other people in my life that mistreat me, that dislike me, that hate me, I've got a God that loves me no matter what. I'm accepted no matter what. I need grace as an anchor in my life because I need to experience transformation in my life. And that's what grace does. It changes us. It transforms us. It makes us into something completely different. Here's how we know that. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. This is going to be a little bit of a longer reading. It's going to be up on the screen, but if you got your Bibles or your Bible apps, this is one of Paul's letters. About two-thirds of the way through your Bible if you're looking for it. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this, beginning in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Then he says, you know, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul says, we have all lived at a time in our lives when we just wanted to do our own thing. We had our own lusts, we had our own desires, we had our own cravings, and we said, you know what? I don't care what the consequences are. I'm choosing my craving. I'm choosing my lust. I'm choosing what I want to do. And we die because of it. Our selfishness, our lust, our greed, our addiction killed us. It killed my innocence. It killed my peace and my joy. It may have killed a relationship. It killed my hope. And I experienced death. I'm a dead person because of my sin. And Paul says, I deserve it. I made that choice. I chose my own path. I chose my desires. I chose to do what I want to do. I deserve the death sentence that I received. That's who I was. But keep reading. We end in verse 3. Let's pick up in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Notice what Paul's saying here. I was dead and I deserved it. And anything that was good in my life was dying because of my own choices. But I was transformed into something brand new. I was made into a living person. I was given life. That's who I was. This is who I am now. Why? Because of grace. I didn't work my way from death to life. I didn't buy my way. I didn't create that transformation on my own. God did that for me. I couldn't do that for myself. And I don't have a big enough bank account. I don't have enough stuff to hand over. There's no amount of actions that I could take to pay back what God did for me. He changed me. He transformed me from death to life, from being a dead person to being alive in Christ. He changed me from being dead to being alive, from being hopeless to hope-filled, from being full of sorrow to full of joy, from being stressed and anxious to being completely at peace, from being imprisoned by my sin and imprisoned by my consequences to total freedom because of his grace. There's someone who I used to be, and there's someone that I am now. Not because of me, but because of his grace, because he loved me that much. And I need to anchor my faith, my thoughts, my heart to that truth that I am not who I was. Praise God, I'm not who I was. Do I still fall short? Absolutely, but I'm not dead because of his grace. Do people mistreat me? Do I feel alone and afraid sometimes? Yep. But I can know and I can trust that I'm always loved by my God no matter what. Well, there's still some of those things that I'm drawn to when I was dead. Those temptations are still there. Those desires are still there. But I'm not that dead person anymore. I've been made alive because of his grace. And I need to anchor my life to that. So, how do I do that? How do I become more consistent in anchoring myself and anchoring my relationships and anchoring my marriage and anchoring my attitude and my words? How do I anchor myself to this grace that God has given me? I'm going to give you just a few things to help very quickly this morning. First thing I need to do is I need to surrender to it. I need to surrender to his grace. I need to surrender to my need for it. And that may seem like a simple thing to do, and yet for so many of us, that may be one of the most difficult things for us to do, is to recognize and to acknowledge that I need grace in the first place. Because I've become convinced I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm a functioning member of our society. I don't break many laws. I'm a good employee. I'm a good neighbor. I'm good to my kids. I'm a good spouse. I'm just a good person. I can do enough good. I can take care of myself. I don't need something else. Yeah, you do. You need grace. You need forgiveness. You need mercy. You need compassion. You need hope. You need it. And I have to surrender to that fact. In Luke chapter 18, Luke tells a story, or Jesus tells a story of two guys who went to church. And before he tells the story, Luke says, here's the reason why Jesus told the story. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness, to people who thought, I've got it all figured out, I know the right choices to make, I know the person that I am, the person that I should be, I got this. To those people, Jesus told this story. And he talks about this Pharisee, this really solid church-going person, almost like a preacher kind of guy. You know, this guy lifted up and everybody puts him on a pedestal and like, that's a spiritual hero right there. And then there's this tax collector who everybody hates, deservedly so. He's a liar. He's a cheat. He's mistreated people. And they don't like him very much. And he's probably had bad things happen to him. And people have probably said, you deserve it, because of what a bad person you are. Both those guys go to church. Jesus says the Pharisee, this really religious guy, stands up in front of everyone and just talks about how awesome he is. God, I am so glad that you made me as awesome as I am. I know scripture, I give, I'm generous, I do all the right things, and I'm so much better than this guy over here. And in essence, folks, he's saying, God, thank you for making me as awesome as I am, because at this point, I really don't need you. I've got it all figured out. Then Jesus puts the spotlight on the tax collector, who goes off by himself where no one else is and no one else can hear. And he can't even raise his own eyes to the guy that he's pouring his heart out to. And he offers this simple prayer in verse 13. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. This man knows I need grace. I'm not good enough. I can't work my way out of this. I'm alone and I'm destitute, and even though I have all the things in the world, I've attained those things through the worst practices. I need forgiveness. I need mercy. I need hope. I need grace. Jesus says, when those two guys walked home, one of them was in a better relationship with God than the other. Because one of them recognized his need for grace. Side note, both of them needed grace. Only one of them acknowledged it. Only one of them surrendered to it. And if I'm going to anchor my life to the grace that God offers, I've got to acknowledge, I got to be humble enough to acknowledge that I need it. And the second thing I got to do is I got to actually experience it. Because I can even acknowledge my need for grace. I can even acknowledge that I need grace. I need forgiveness. I need that kind of mercy in my life and still choose not to experience it. I mean, forgiveness, mercy, hope, acceptance, it's all free. God has given it freely. And yet there's part of me sometimes like, I'm fine on my own. And maybe we wouldn't articulate it that way, but that's how we live our lives. I've got this figured out. I don't need any help. I'm okay on my own. I might have even gone through the process of being saved, getting in a relationship with God, putting my faith in Him, confessing Him, making Him Lord of my life, repenting, baptism. I've gone through the whole process, and now I'm like, okay, now I got it. Check. I'm good. And I still need to experience grace. And God even talks about how frustrating that is for Him. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 21, he's actually quoting something that he said hundreds of years ago to another prophet. But he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. God says, all day long, I'm going, here's grace, here's rescue, here's mercy, here's what you desperately need, to a bunch of people that are slapping my hands away and going, no, I'm good. I'm okay. I've got the answers for life that I need. I got all my ducks in a row. I'm fine. I told you guys, I've told this church family before, about, you know, a few years ago was when I was with a bunch of our teenagers and we were floating the rapids of the Arkansas River in Colorado. And I'm in this raft and I exited the raft against my will. I fell out. And now I'm in this river and I'm bobbing and floating along and going underwater and back up and I can't get my footing. And I'm in my mind, I'm like, well, this wasn't how I thought it would go, but okay. And I'm trying to swim, but I can't. I'm trying to stand up, and I can't. And finally, one of the guides on the raft I was in throws a rope. And I grab a hold of it. And he pulls me to the raft. And it's, you know, I don't even have the strength left to get myself back in the raft. And they, you know, had to grab a hold of me and throw me in. And I'm so glad that they did. How dumb would it be for them to throw me that rope and me go, I'm good. I'm just going to keep floating. It's going to get calm eventually, right? I'll just keep bobbing up and down and drinking this river. How silly would that be? When someone says, here's a rope, I'll pull you to safety. I will lift you up into the raft. I will rescue you. No, I'm good. And yet, that's what God says people do to Him on a daily basis, all day long. I tell people, I love you. I'm here for you. I want to give you mercy. I want to give you hope. I want to give you acceptance. I want to give you forgiveness. I want to give you grace. Nah, I'm good. We need to experience it. We need to let God forgive us. We need to let His hope and His mercy sink into our hearts and be on display in our lives, because that's the third way that we make grace an anchor in our lives. We share it. We share that grace with others. And I'm not just talking about sharing the story and telling people about Jesus. That's very important. But what I'm saying is people need to not just hear about grace from me. They need to see grace displayed in me. They need to experience it from me. I need to be in the habit of forgiving other people and offering other people unconditional love and undeserved compassion. They need to see it on display in my life. When Jesus spent time with a guy named Zacchaeus, who was another one of these tax collectors that cheated people and robbed people and was completely selfish. When Jesus spent some time with him and he experienced that acceptance and that love from Jesus in a one-on-one conversation, he says this in Luke chapter 19, verse 8. He stands up and says, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Why would Zacchaeus give so much to random strangers? Why would he give to people that he had robbed from more than what he took from them? Why would he do that? Why would he give more to people than what they expected? Why would he give to people more than they deserved? Because he had experienced that himself. Because in that moment with Jesus Christ, he had experienced something that he didn't deserve. He had experienced something he didn't expect. He had experienced grace, and he wanted somebody else to know that feeling too. And folks, the more that I surrender to and experience God's grace in my life, and the more that I put that grace on display in my life, the more solid an anchor that grace becomes in my life. I need to surrender to it. I need to experience it. I need to share it, and that needs to start today. Here in a second, we're going to stand up together. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song about grace, but specifically about how God has designed us, intended for us to live like his children, to live like blessed children of the King of the universe, and how we choose to walk away from that over and over again, and how the invitation is always there. Come back home. I've got something better for you. I've designed you. I've made you for something more than the life that you're living right now. And when we stand together, when we sing that song together, if you're sitting there this morning, you're like, this sounds good. I just don't know that it's real. I want to experience this grace. I never have before, and I don't know how. You're invited. Please come to the front and share that desire with us. And we will help you. We will help you experience that today. We'll help you believe in our God and invite him into your heart to be the Lord of your life. We will help you turn from the things that you have been doing, the choice you have been making. We will help you get baptized into Jesus Christ, be covered in his blood. We'll help you find what it's like to have his spirit living in you. That can start today. You can experience that grace today. And if you've had that experience before, you know what it's like to live that grace-filled life, and for whatever reason, you've walked away from it. You're in good company, because a lot of us have done that. And I would invite you, when we stand up together to sing, to come to the front and say, I want to experience that grace again. I want to know what it's like to be that loved again. And we'll help you discover that. If you don't move an inch from where you're standing when we stand up to sing, maybe you just have a conversation with God. Maybe it's a conversation of thanksgiving. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you. I take it for granted. And I don't want to take it for granted anymore. Thank you, God. Maybe it's, God, I don't think I deserve it. I'm not worthy of it, but I want it. Help me to sense it, to know it, to experience it. I want all of us who are here this morning, who are watching online right now, to know, to experience this grace, because it's real. It's not just preacher talk. Grace is real. And it's a free gift for every single one of us. And I want us to anchor to it today. I've been to Washington, D.C. a few times in my life. And if you ever go to Washington, D.C., you go to different monuments and stuff, and you see, you know, these famous people, you see some saying of theirs, you know, kind of etched in stone. I mean, you go to the Lincoln Memorial, and there's the Gettysburg Address. You go to the Jefferson Memorial, and there's, you know, the Declaration of Independence. And, just all these, you know, you go to Martin Luther King Jr.'s memorial, and there's this long stone wall with all these different important things he said etched into stone. Why? Why do we do that? It's not just about the person themselves, what they said. We are choosing to say this thing that this person said matters. It means something. We should hold on to those words. Right? We'll wrap up with this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul says this. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. What's he saying? Here's something that you can etch in stone. Here's something that is true no matter what. Here's something that you can anchor to. You ready? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Notice he doesn't say, Christ Jesus came into the world to make sure that sinners don't get punished. Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? Save us. Rescue us. Give us freedom like we never experienced before. That's something to anchor to. Is your life anchored to that truth? If not, come forward this morning. We'll help you get anchored there today while together we stand and sing.
I know who I am, 'cause I know who you are. The cross.